With me to Psalm 52. If I was going to give this psalm a title, I would entitle it The Goodness of God. The Goodness of God. Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. It's all the time. It's nonstop. It's with regard to everything. Thy tongue deviseth mischief like a sharp razor, working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. Selah. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of living. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it, and I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We ask that you would teach us of thy goodness in the person of thy dear Son. We pray that we might be enabled to hear your gospel. We pray that your gospel would be preached and that you would give everybody hearing ears. Lord, we confess our sin, we confess our weakness, we pray for forgiveness, cleansing, and strength. We pray for your healing hand upon those of our number that are sick. We pray for your blessing upon them according to your will. We thank you for who you are. Would you make yourself known for Christ's sake? Be with all your people wherever they meet together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now notice in the title, and these titles are inspired, it's part of the inspiration to the chief musician. This was to be a psalm for public worship, a maskil, a psalm of instruction, a psalm of David. David wrote this when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul and said unto him, David has come to the house of Ahimelech. Now, Ahimelech. Now, this was the setting of this passage of Scripture, and this is important for us to understand. He tells us why he wrote this psalm. Now, the setting was when David was fleeing from Saul, and he came into the town of Nob. You can read about this in 1 Samuel chapter 22, where Ahimelech was the priest. And you remember when the Lord taught that he was the Lord of the Sabbath, and he talked about David coming in on the Sabbath day and asking for bread and the priest giving it to him, and it was okay, and it was to teach that he's the Lord of the Sabbath. He's in control of everything. Well, there was a man by the name of Doeg. When Ahimelech gave David and his men, he gave him the sword of Goliath, And they gave him the priest's bread to eat. And they ate of that bread. And there was a man there that watched this by the name of Doeg. And Doeg came to Saul at that time and said, Ahimelech aided David. He gave him Goliath's sword and he fed these men. So Saul comes to Ahimelech and confronts him about it. He said, you're a traitor the way you have done me. You're a traitor. And he had Doeg kill 85 priests. Murdered in cold blood by this man Doeg. And that is the setting of David writing this psalm. Let me read what David said in 1 Samuel chapter 22, beginning in verse 20. And one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitab, named Abiathar, escaped and fled unto David. And Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priests. And David said unto Abiathar, I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. He said, this is because of me. Abide thou with me, fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life. But with me thou shalt be in safeguard. Now this mighty man he's referring to is Doeg. And he's saying this really in sarcasm when he calls him a mighty man. Now, look what he says. Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? You've got a problem. And here's what your problem is. The goodness of God. Now, people don't generally think of the goodness of God as a problem, do they? But what David is saying to Doeg, God's good and you're not. You've got a problem. The goodness of God is not going to suffer you to live. Now that is what he's saying. Because God is so good, here's what your end is going to be. Look in verse 5. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of the dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living. Why is God going to do this? Because God is good. Now that's not usually when people think about the goodness of God. They just think of good things happening to them and Him not letting them suffer and all those kind of things. God's good. He wouldn't let that happen. Now, this mighty man that he's speaking of, Doeg, and like I said, he's using sarcasm. You're boasting yourself in evil, and in spite of your boasting, you're in trouble because of the goodness of God. God only is good. Let me repeat that. God only is good. I think of when the rich young ruler came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ was God, the God-man. He said, good master, what good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord knew he was just addressing me as a man. He said, why are you calling me good? There's none good but one, God. The goodness of God. Now somebody says, well, how could a good God let 85 priests be murdered? Somebody's thinking that. Let me tell you this, that was the best day of their life. They came directly into the presence of the Lord if they were truly His priests. That's the best day of their life. So don't say God wasn't good. Yeah, He was. Yeah, He was. You see, everything God does is good because He is good. The goodness of God. Do you remember when Moses said, I beseech you, show me your glory? And how did he answer? I'll make all my goodness to pass before you. Now, goodness is an attribute of God. Just like all of God's attributes are holy, all of God's attributes are good.
His love is a good love. His power is a good power. His wisdom is a good wisdom. His wrath is a good wrath. His justice is a good justice. Every attribute of God is good because He is good. Now somebody says, how do you know that? Because the Bible says it. All of our knowledge of God comes from the Word of God. He said the goodness of God abides continually. It is all the time. There is never a time when God is not good. Everything is according to His good purpose. Now, He is originally good. That means He's good in and of Himself. He is essentially good. He is the essence of goodness. He's infinitely good. He's immeasurably good. He's eternally good. And He's immutably good. You know what that means? He cannot be more good than He is, and He can't be less good than He is. That is the goodness of God. He's good, and this is what He's made Himself, this is the way He's made Himself known to us, as the good God. God is good. I'm amazed. No, I shouldn't say I'm amazed. I'm not amazed. Men are always calling into question God's goodness. How could God let this happen? How could God let that happen? Listen, God's good. You're to believe that. From His Word, God's good. And to set in judgment on God, let me assure you this. I can say this to me and you. God's good, me and you aren't. You believe that? God is good. Me and you are not good. Only one is good, and that is God. Everything that emanates from Him is good. Everything He does is good, and that's why we have this blessed promise in Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good. Now, you and I lack the ability. Now, let me finish that verse. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, one of the there's so much glorious about God. But one of the glorious things with regard to God is He always brings good out of evil. Now, only God can do that. Only God can do that. And God always does that. And the great example is the cross. What's the most evil thing to ever take place? Men murdering the Son of God out of hatred toward Him and nailing Him to a tree. What's the most glorious thing that ever took place? The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He fully glorified His Father. He completely saved His people by what He did. Now, there we have the most evil thing to ever take place and the most glorious thing to ever take place. God brings good out of evil. And whatever happens, I mean, there's so much sadness in this world. There's so much heartache. There's so many, quote, bad things. There's so many evil things. By faith, I know that God brings good out of evil. Trust Him. Trust Him. He is worthy of complete trust. That doesn't mean we're indifferent towards the horrible things that happen, even in our life or somebody else. But trust Him. God, in His glory, brings good out of evil. Now, I love the way he says this. Doeg, what are you boasting about in your evil and your mischief? The goodness of God is continual. It's nonstop. And that's where your problem is. God is good. Verse 2, he talks about Doeg. Thy tongue, and this is the way every natural man is. Thy tongue deviseth mischief, evil.
like a sharp razor, working deceitfully. That's why a good God is going to punish you, Doeg. You know, I've got to say this. I hope I can say it with the right attitude and the right spirit. But when Doeg is sent to hell, and anybody else is sent to hell who are described like this, the last thing they are going to hear is the applause of to God of all creation for putting him into hell. Now, we can't understand that now. But one of these days, when God sends somebody to hell, all of those who are not there will be applauding him for his absolute goodness in doing so. Now, let me repeat, we can't really enter into that. If God sends somebody I love to hell right now, I can't even stand the thought of it. But the time is coming when I have a glorified mind and I'm looking at everything from God's perspective rather than my own. At that time, everything God does, all of his people will applaud. And Doeg, you know, he says, your day's coming. Verse 3, he says, with regard to Doeg, and this is true with regard to every natural man, this is me by nature and you by nature. Thou lovest evil more than good. What a statement. And that's, you and I were born that way. Loving evil more than good. Look in Psalm 53, the next psalm. We'll look at this next week, Lord willing. The fool has said in his heart, notice that there is no God. This is not talking about an atheist. He says no to God. Corrupt are they. There's none that doeth good. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and that did seek God. Every one of them is gone back. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Now that's God's description of me and you. And Doeg. Doeg loves evil more than good, and he prefers lying than to speak righteousness. Now, somebody like that ought to be in hell, shouldn't they? Shouldn't it? God's justice, God's goodness, placing somebody under his wrath because of that. He says in verse 4, thou lovest all devouring, destructive words, slanderous words, O thou deceitful tongue. Remember David saying, when I saw Doeg, I knew what he was going to do. And look at this description of man's tongue. And now David talks about what God's goodness is going to do to Doeg. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living. That is your end, Doeg. Now look what he says in verse 6. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. Now that's unusual language, isn't it? The righteous shall see. They're going to see what God does to Doeg. They're going to fear. And this is the fear of God that's the beginning of wisdom. They're going to be afraid when they see what he does to Doeg. And they are going to laugh at Doeg. Now that almost seems cruel, doesn't it? Laughing at his destruction. Yet the scripture says the righteous will laugh. Now the first thing that we have to understand is, who are these righteous people? The righteous shall laugh. Now if you read Psalm 51, we considered that last week. David did not consider himself a righteous person in and of himself. I mean, that's his great psalm of the confession of his sin. And if you would have asked David if he was righteous, he'd say, no, I was shapen in iniquity. And in sin did my mother conceive me. All I've ever done is sin, and there's nothing I can do to
to make that right. So who are these righteous people that he's speaking of? Well, turn back to Psalm 32. Verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Righteous people are people that God does not impute their sin unto them. Their sin's been covered by the blood of Christ. And look at Paul's comment on this in Romans chapter 4. Hold your finger there in Psalm 52 and look what Paul says in Romans chapter 4. He is quoting David at this time. And he says in verse 6, even as David describeth also the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now, who are these righteous people? They are people who God does not impute their sin to them. Now, somebody says, how could that be fair? How could that be right? Christ bore their sin. Now, the only way my sin can be not imputed to me, because I did it, is if it was given to Christ and Christ became guilty of that sin. And God punished Christ as guilty on Calvary's tree when my sin became his. He wasn't punishing the innocent. He was punishing the guilty. And his perfect righteousness, his glorious righteousness, is given to me so that it really is mine. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now that's who these righteous people are. God hadn't imputed their sin to them. They were sinful in and of themselves, but not in Christ. Absolutely without guilt. Now, you can think, well, how could that be fair? It's the most fair thing in the world. It's glorious, it's righteous, it's holy. It's the goodness of God in operation. Oh, God's good. And it's His goodness that damns a man. It's His goodness that saves a man. Whatever God does is good. I love Him for that, don't you? The righteous, verse 6, those that God has made righteous. And if you're a righteous person, you know what you know the only reason you're righteous is God made you so with the righteousness of His Son. I don't have to convince any believer of that. You know the only righteousness you have is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The righteous also shall see. They're going to see what happens to Doeg. They'll fear. Fearing God. And they shall laugh at him. And here's what they're going to say while they laugh. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. Now, what this is referring to is not a laugh of cruelty. It's talking about the laugh of seeing, how insane is it for a man to trust his works to be saved? Why, that's crazy. That's laughable. Any man that trusts in the abundance of his riches, he thinks that's going to help him before God, that trusts in his works, and he thinks that's going to help him before God. Why, that's contemptible. That's laughable. That's just so wrong on every level. And the righteous, well, you know, the Scripture speaks of God laughing at the wicked too. In Proverbs chapter 1. And this is revelation. And when the righteous see this take place, it says, lo, the righteous shall laugh at him. How insane is this? Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, But he looked to his own strength. Isn't that insane? Isn't that crazy? He trusted in the abundance of his riches, what he had. And while he strengthened himself, all he was doing was strengthening himself in his wickedness. And truly, anything other than salvation being all of grace, all in Christ, God doing it all, it's insane. It's crazy. Now he says, but, you know, God's grace always begins with a but, doesn't it? But God. If you're different, it's not but you, it's but God. But, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. Now, who is the house of God? Jesus Christ. He's talking about being in Christ. He's not just talking about being in a temple. He's talking about being in Jesus Christ. I'm like a green living olive tree in the house of God. That's all my salvation, is being in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said, oh, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. When he's talking about being in the house of God, he's talking about being in Christ. And all my life, all my health comes from being in Christ. I'm like a green olive tree in the house of God. And here's what I'm trusting. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. Here's who I trust. Him who is merciful. Now, let me remind you, and we're going to see this in the next verse, that's not just talking about some kind of general mercy. Most people, when they think of dying, they think, well, I hope God will be merciful. I know I've got mistakes. I know I've done sins. I know I've done bad things. But my hope is that God will be merciful. If that's what your hope it is, no, He won't. Let me assure you, He won't. God's just. The mercy is in Christ Jesus. Now, God will not give you what you deserve. And that's what mercy is, isn't it? If God gave me what I deserved, what I earned, I'll be in hell. You will too, in and of yourself. God's mercy is given in Christ. All of God's favor, all of God's salvation, all of God's mercy is in Christ. It's for His sake. Now, let me say this about mercy. You only need mercy if your sin is all your fault. If your sin is all your fault, you know what you need? Mercy. Now, if it's somebody else's fault, if you're a victim, if it's Adam's fault who got you into this mess, if it's your parents' fault, the way they raised you, if it's your circumstances' fault, you don't need mercy, you need justice, don't you? But if all your sin is all your fault, you need mercy. And that's all you will ask for. And that's what David says. He says, this man trusted in the abundance of his riches. Here's all I have, the mercy of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. Now, verse 9, I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it. Salvation by works is due. Here's what you need to do to get things straightened up. Do. Salvation by grace is thou hast done it. What were the words of the Lord from the cross? It is finished. It is done. My salvation is already done by what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. I will wait on thy name. Now, his name is his attributes. I will wait on thy name. You know, when my name is called on Judgment Day, I'm not going to say anything. I'm going to wait on his name to speak for me. I will wait on thy name for it. His name. His name represents the person behind the name, his attributes, his character. For I will wait on thy name, for it is good. It's good. Before all the saints, the sanctified ones, that's every believer. Every believer, they're all in agreement right here. God is good. Everything with regard to Him is good. Now, Doeg, you boast yourself in your mischief. You've got a problem. God is good. Thank the Lord for His goodness. Okay.